Go on the air, my friend, in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We'd like to welcome those of you who have joined us tonight, Vine Grove Baptist Church, for our Sunday evening Bible study. Hope and pray you've joined the worship with us in spirit and in truth. Brother Randy Kidder, lead us in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather once again in your house and to give you glory and praise by listening to your word tonight. Father, open our hearts and minds to your truth. And Father, may we truly seek to know what you would have us to know tonight about this subject matter. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Right now, we're going to be looking at standing courageously for the truth. Standing courageously for the truth. Now, again, Brother Randy does have a microphone, and he's not going to be Johnny on the spot. He's going to be Randy on the spot as soon as one of you want to speak or question any one of these subject matters we're going to hit. I think it is very, very important tonight as we look at this, because it's time for Christians to stand and to stand courageously for the truth. John 7, verse 13. No one had the courage to speak favorably about Jesus in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. Began before the actual founding of the first church. People were afraid to stand and speak Jesus' name favorably. Now, it was okay to use his name either in vain or to use his name discouragingly or discreditingly, but it was not okay for them to ever use his name and speak favorably. Here's the sad part. Many who believed or followed Christ during this time were so afraid they didn't speak. Same thing going on with us today in our own generation. Many people right now, in the 60s, I remember 50s, when church was popular. It was popular to be a member of a church. It was popular to be, we had business people that would move to town. First thing they looked for was a church, because they wanted to make certain that, and they wanted to be in a church that had the most number of people in it, because they were business in. But it was a focus of to be a member of the Christian faith was so important that it would pull business in. Now look how far we have truly fallen. Christ's name is put out of most institutions. Well, we're going to get in that in a moment. But listen to John 7:5. For even his own brothers, this is Jesus, his half-brothers, did not believe in him. Do any of you remember at what point that his half-brothers believed in him? Or they did. You got James, you have Jude that we have in Scripture. Randy, you know the other. There's several. Well, it says, and many other brothers and half-sisters. But they did not even believe in him or use his name. They would have backed off from his name. Do you remember at what point it was that they began to believe? I'm sorry that Randy is running slow tonight. Paula?
Was it at his resurrection?
It was. Yes, it was. It was when he came back to life. See, here's the problem. David Hicks knows it, I know it, and every other preacher knows this. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own home, around his own people. And Jesus was, you know, wait a minute, Jesus, we grew up in the same house together. So you had this problem with them believing that he was the Messiah, that he was truly the Son of God. I mean, they knew him. So therefore, his own brothers did not believe in him. That goes much deeper than that. It focuses on they didn't believe in him, but they believed what they saw he was doing. You see, but they could not accept him as Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, until after the resurrection. Now, can't you picture what the ascension, that had to blow their mind, didn't it? That had to have blown their mind, watching Jesus rise up into the clouds. And you know, and I like looking at it, you know, how people will change as somebody really does something great or becomes popular. You know, I like, that's my brother. That's my, hey, Jesus, see you later. You know, that's exactly the way that the human psyche or personality works. Acts 18, verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Now, God speaks to us in many different ways, in many different forms. People said, yes, he used to do that. No, I'm telling you, he does that. He speaks. He speaks in dreams. But here's what he said to us. In the old days, I would speak to my servants in visions, and I would speak to them in dreams. But here's the blessing that his half-brothers caught on to. But now, I'll speak to them directly. Now, it doesn't mean he ain't going to wake you up in a dream. I can attest to that. Doesn't mean that 2 o'clock in the morning, you're not going to get a sermon title and have no idea what to do with it. And you know, I've often laughed thinking, you know, how the angels in heaven around and here the Holy Spirit gives me a sermon title. Larry ain't going to know what to do with this. Oh, it's going to drive him crazy. And what happens there? In many different ways, he will speak. I really believe, just like on crocheting or knitting or any of that, I believe God speaks to people. And so, you know, you get a story. God weaves a story of life. And as he's weaving that story, then each stitch, God may have a word for you in that particular stitch. That's why I don't mind you doing that. Matter of fact, if I knew how to do it, I'd do it a lot of time when I'm preaching. Absolutely. And I go along with that. 100%. I don't care what a visitor says to you. I think it's great. But it's an idea of how does God speak to us. Okay. Matthew 10, verse 32. This is the message. Jesus is speaking. If you stand up for me against world opinion, I'll stand up for you before my Father in heaven. We see, that's Jesus telling us today. Are you going to stand up for me? Folks, we're having a hard enough time with the church standing up. And the individual Christian walking the streets or as an individual out in the world, it's almost impossible anymore to see one that will stand up and say, wait a minute, I am a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. People are afraid to have that heat on them because the name of Jesus had been kicked out of every place. Don't you dare mention his name. Okay. Here's four popular anti-Christian worldviews. Look at them. I want you, if you have a statement, comment on any of these, let Randy know so he can get the mic to you. First anti-Christian worldview is materialism. What matters most is money. Folks, people sell their whole character. They throw it away for money. People will do just about anything for a dollar. They will do anything to anybody for that dollar. And that's when they say the almighty dollar. What do they mean about that? The almighty dollar means that dollar has become their God. Here, life is about acquisition, getting more and more. He who dies with the most toys wins. We've seen that on bumper stickers. I got the most toys. I've often wondered when I see that, does that mean they're getting ready to die? They probably left that part out. He who dies with the most toys wins. Look at Luke 12:15. Jesus is speaking. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. Well, when I get to this point in my life, when I get this much saved up, I know churches that will set up savings accounts in the churches, and large batches of money are put in that savings account, and they keep it in that savings account. And I've often wondered, do they really think that the Lord's going to need it when he gets here? Are they saving it for him? Or just to say, we have this much money, we're worth this much as a church. What does Jesus count? He does not count what I have in a savings account or what I own. He counts what I give away. The only thing that matters to him when he's looking at you or me in our life is not how much one of us has, but what have we done for him in giving it away? Now, that really bothers people, the giveaway part. If I have it, or even if I don't have it, or haven't in over the years or so, it has always brought joy to my heart, because there's always someone that has less than you have. There's always someone out there. Well, you know, their parents can work just like me. Just like my parents did. Yeah, they can. But maybe they don't. So I see a child in need. I'm going to put clothes on that child's back, if mom and daddy will let me. And not only that, I'm going to sneak them a couple of Snickers on the way. Why? Shoes, whatever. Yes. But you know, again, let's remember this. On the materialistic world, they're looking at the idea of holding on to. What we are just the opposite of this anti-Christian worldview. We as Christians ought to be looking on how much and what can I give away. It's exciting to get a windfall of something when you're the type of Christian that's excited and starts thinking, oh, think of how my church, what I can do for my church family, with what I'll have from this windfall. But have we quit thinking that way? Have we continued to be a part of the materialistic worldview inside the church? You all remember me telling you the story about this uncle I had. I had several rich uncles. But I had one group of them. They're all dead now anyway. Uncle Ern. And the funniest thing was when the whole family was talking about what were they doing on Sunday afternoon, they decided to take their money out and sun it. They didn't want to get in the wrong odor, so they would undo their fruit jars and lay their 20s and 100s and all that they had. They were quite wealthy, and they would lay it out in the sun. I could just picture the Lord looking at that, everything was, bright, sunny day, and the Lord said, nature, give it a little spin. Let's put it in my automatic dryer and let's see how it rotates like that. But looking at what you have, thinking that is going to bring joy to you, that's materialism. That's a worldview. It will not bring you joy. For one thing, your neighbor's going to get a shinier toy than you have. And then you're caught up into that rat race. Now, number two, and I'm going to ask Brother Randy Kidder in a moment to speak on this one, because I know he had read an article We read all the time anyway, but he had read an article on hedonism. Whatever feels good is good. It's the pursuit of pleasure. Hedonism is a pursuit of self-indulgence. Brother Randy, speak to an evangelistic group I know that you had read about. What, can you do that? You got the mic, don't you? You can speak to it.
I shared with Larry Monday that I read this book, and I can't remember the guy's name off the top of my head, but he is a Christian evangelist, and he wrote a book about Christian hedonism, and his thinking was is that God has given us all of these things, and he said to enjoy what I've given you, to enjoy the fruits of your labor, to enjoy nature, to enjoy the things that you have. And so he says, I'm a Christian hedonist. And in this book, he lists all these different things that Christians can be enjoy in life, basically.
Yes. And that is a fact. We are to enjoy the fruit of our labor. God tells us that. But he also lets us know, don't over-enjoy anything. How's that? Don't allow that that enjoyment to saturate you. Well, the songs that we have today. No, we don't have these today, but we did the songs I'd remember on it. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. And if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Huh? Anybody remember these songs? Yeah, but all of us do. Yes, it's the kids. They'll never have. What in the world is he talking about? Like that. Proverbs 21, verse 17 in the Message. Are you addicted to thrills? I like roller coasters. Yeah, and if you've noticed, that pattern of entertainment has entered the church doors.
Exactly.
Who can entertain my child more? Which church can? Remember me telling you all that I really got aggravated with people as getting, the emails in of asking, we're coming to your community. What does your church have to offer my children? Yes. Yes. And it really, really, it bothers a pastor because that's not what church is. Yet, when we allow the secular world, when we don't stand courageously for the truth of God, who is Jesus Christ, when we don't stand courageously, then we're left with nothing but entertainment, thrills. If you don't give me a thrill, I'm not coming. I'm not coming to your park. Well, any of us should know, I don't want them to come for a thrill. You don't want them to come for a thrill. I want them to come to meet Jesus. I want you to have that inner peace that surpasses all understanding. Now listen to this in Proverbs 21:17. Are you addicted to thrills? What an empty life. The pursuit of pleasure is never satisfied. That's right. It's never satisfied. I'm on a higher roller coaster, and I want it to fall faster. That drop has got to be a big drop. I'll go down with it. That's right. My stomach stays up there. The rest of me goes down. And I'm thinking, whoo! Wasn't that fun? And anybody in their right mind would know, no, that's not fun. It's probably not healthy when you do it. But it's a thrill. Now, Exodus 23:2, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. How come it's easier to get a bigger crowd when you go and do something wrong? I look at this Antifa group. When I go out and they put masks on and all of this, and people, why do they follow them? Nobody knows who they are. They put their mask on. They hide their faces and then they go beat up people. Then they go do all sorts of damage and harm to other people. And that, to them, it feels good. That's a form of hedonism. That it makes them feel good to harm other people. whatever became of God's man and God's woman that would stand up, and the thing that they know in their heart that will help people and make them feel not just good, I want them to feel right. And I want them to feel righteous. I want them to feel protected. I want them to feel that they know that they are a part of the family of God, and are not afraid to stand up for the name of Jesus. Anybody else on hedonism? Turn to page 2. Individualism. Man, there's a lot of this too, isn't there? What I want comes first. Well, it's what I want. It's number one, number one, number one. What I want. A me first mentality. Self-centered lifestyle. America is addicted to self-interest. We are a culture of narcissism. And see, and that goes back to your family of believers, the church. That's what always causes trouble in the church. It is when individuals start breaking off into individualism. You and I represent Christ as the body of Christ. That's one group working together for one purpose, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not, well, if you're not going to do it my way, then I'm leaving, or I'm quitting, or that's fine, I don't have anything to do with you. And that is always the big problem within all churches. I don't care where you are, or first century church to this church. It's always the problem. So the individualism pulls you out as an individual. Let me reiterate what I've said time and time again. Individualism, I'm an individual Christian. I'm an individual Christian. I represent Jesus Christ as an individual Christian. I cannot represent the body of Christ until I'm united to the body, His church. He's the one that set it up this way, and we're the ones that's trying to change it. And each person is set in the church, and they're given a position. God set the positions as pastors, as elders, as leaders within the church, as teachers. God says, I'm setting this. You go about my business with the position I put you in, but then everybody decides they want everybody else's position until they get it there, and then they realize, I don't want that. I don't want your chair. You can keep your chair. I didn't know it came with all that stuff. Mr. Loris? Yes, ma'am, it is. And individuals decide you will go this way. That's sort of like the idea, I am going to make a Christian out of you if I have to break all 10 commandments to do it. That's what I'm going to do. You are going to do what I want you to do. Well, that don't work. You got that? You do it out of the conviction that Christ places in your heart. I'm a Christian. I can no more separate myself from Christ than any other Christian can. But I sure am not going to sit back and keep my mouth shut and say that it's okay to keep kicking the name of God out. Did you see the monument where they took the Lord's name off of it? It was Respect for Law Enforcement Monument, and it was a prayer, Lord, started off with Lord, and they have now put it over the Lord. They're taking Lord out of that prayer, out of that monument. I was looking at that on TV, and I thought, have we really? Are they so afraid of the name of Jesus, the name of Lord, the name of God, that they have to block it out? That's fear. Because there's power in that name. Oh, Randy, that's preaching stuff. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of the Lord. And God's name. Oh, there's just power, full of love. But I'm telling you, You know, you warn people all the time. You know, don't in the prison system as chaplain, I said, don't go in that section. And if you go in that section, here's what you don't say in that particular section. You just go down there and get your business done and don't go sticking your nose in. And I warn people all the time, folks, do not blaspheme the name of God. Do not challenge the name of our Lord. You're going to lose. You've already lost. For it is written, Proverbs 18:1, it's selfish and stupid to think only of yourself. It is, isn't it? Philippians 2:4-5, each of you should look not only to your own interest. It is okay to look to your own interest. He's not, nowhere in Scripture are you told not to. The wise man will do it. Do you know who took care of all the money and all in this first century church? The women. Everybody said they didn't have anything to say. Good gracious, they were in charge of everything. Anybody ever read Proverbs 31? A worthy woman who can find and keep reading that and find out that what all she was in charge of for the household? Okay. Each of you should not look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others, not just your own family. That's not in Scripture. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Having the attitude of Christ is what we're called to do. How can I have an attitude of Christ? Now, Larry, you need to be more Christ-like. You're right. I ought to jump up on a table and start kicking the money changers over and get me a whip and start saying, hit the door. Remember what Isaiah, God bless him, felt so sorry for him. Remember what happened for him for 3.5 years? Anybody remember that? Preach naked. 3.5 years. I'm so thankful to God hadn't told me to have to do that. Aren't you all so thankful? Yes, yes, yes. But just think of that. Okay, why that came up, I have no idea. Number four, here it is. Socialism. That's an anti-Christian worldview. People, you cannot say anything good about socialism. Jesus never had anything good to say about socialism. Peter says, do you not know that as we were told, you don't work, you don't eat? Yeah. Well, that's not very Christian. Well, talk to Jesus about it. It's the idea of each of us, if you're going to get into individualism, then be an individual Christian united together with a body. And that way you're not going to have to worry about food. Why not? Because if I am an individual Christian connected to the body and I see someone in need, I'm going to help them. I will help my family. I will help the stranger. Because that's what we do. Socialism does not do that. It will starve you to death. Okay, government should control everything. That's socialism. Boy, they do such a great job of it, don't they? Fact. Government was instituted by God. That's a fact. Here's another fact. People who don't know God make government or politics their God. You got that? Makes government or politics their God. And it's a religion. A Democrat, a Republican, independent, vegetarians, horticulturalist, and all of these different parties. But now to see the American Democratic Social Party, this breaks my heart to see that in our country, or anybody even talk about it. Matthew 22:21, Jesus speaking. Give to Caesar what's Caesar. Well, you give to God what is God's. Whose inscription's on this coin? Caesar's. Then give it to him. But you give to God what's God's. And God said, I belong to him. You belong to him. He created us. He has given us direction for life and living and our life and to help others live. Acts 5:28 and 29. We gave you strict orders. This is the council coming against Peter and the other apostles. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Then Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. In the old English, I think you'll see that saying, does it not sound right to you that we should listen to God instead of you? Well, actually, to that crew, no, it didn't sound right. Because that's where you have individualism, where individuals said they have the connection to God, but you don't. That they're closer to God than you are. Because of position or whatever. It is not the position God has called you to that makes you close to God. It is the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ that connects each one of us and weaves us into his body. That's what brings us, makes us close to God. It is every individual has the exact same closeness to Christ as any other. Preacher or anybody else, that doesn't matter. It is, we are all children of God. But in socialism, I'm afraid that you have the aristocrats coming back, or not such aristocrats, but they're coming back into play and wanting to tell everybody else what you need to do. It's a pecking order. And the pecking order begins way up here, goes right on back to materialism. Whoever's got the most money is in charge. Whoever you want to mess somebody up, then the large corporations, all they have to do, buy out the business. And then we'll teach you, we'll fire everybody that's there and send the jobs to another country. That's socialism, folks. Let's go to page 3. Here's the damage of the 4 anti-Christian worldviews. Now, you may have input on this. I encourage you to check it out. The damage that is caused by these worldviews. And there is a lot of damage that's caused. First of all, the crumbling of our culture. The crumbling of our culture. Gosh, falling apart, isn't it? Yes. Yes, you have. Yes, ma'am, you have. Yes, ma'am. The whole breakdown. See, you and I are the system. And when we separate from the power that we receive from the Holy Spirit, we start breaking down. Well, if Paula breaks down, and she splits off, part of the body of Christ, of this church, is hindered. And therefore, we start going down the order in each individual Christian. And then that Christian says, you know, I can't do this either. And that Christian breaks down. And you have the complete crumbling of our Christian culture. Crisis in our schools. You believe that? You remember, you know, we don't want God in school. Kick him out. And then he gets blamed when some crazy person goes in and starts killing kids. Where was God? Well, you kicked him out. And we don't teach our children anymore. Listen, I know, and I've taught, and I preach all the time. 10 commandments were given to the Jewish nation. The Ten Commandments are not given to the church. It's given to the Jewish nation. These are the laws of God. Those Ten Commandments are good commandments. God did not do away with the Ten Commandments. He had fulfilled them in Christ. So why is the world so afraid to see the Ten Commandments displayed in schools? Thou shalt do no murder? Well, I think that's a pretty good commandment, don't you? People, well, we grew up thinking that it said, thou shalt not kill, and that's fine. But actually, the translation is, thou shalt do no murder. Don't take an innocent life. If it was, thou shalt not kill, you couldn't kill a fly or anything else. That's right. Yes. Controversies in our courts. Now, I'll admit, I get a kick out of watching some of that court action. And all of a sudden, and the other day, it was two attorneys. One that took a can or something and then bashed the other upside the head with a can, cut his head open and all of this. And I think that make, you know, that's, I would say that's controversy in our courts, wouldn't you? Yes. Corruption in our businesses. You ever seen it? Chaos in our government. Yeah, every time Congress goes into session, chaos. You see, I laugh at it because I'm not going to be here that much longer. I laugh at it. But I've got a grandson that is. I've got a son that is. But I look at the chaos in our government. There's not but one cure for the chaos in our government. Get back on their knees and pray that God will soften their hard-hearted hearts, all of them, all sides. I don't even know how many sides are in government anymore. Every time I look and they say, well, no, I'm a socialist Democrat. I'm sort of leaning toward communism because, well, that's a socialism is a pretty name for communism. And, you know, it's looking pretty good right now because I want to help people. Then you're going the wrong direction to help people because they will destroy one another. Carnality in our churches. Ah, mentioned that, didn't we? Our churches becoming carnal. Did not David mention that this morning in the sermon? Confusion in our families. Woo! Confusion. Good gracious, folks. I should have got a better word than confusion on that one. I could have used chaos there too, couldn't I? Yeah. Because what's going on? There used to be a father, a mother, and children. And now I'm sorry, folks. It breaks my heart watching what has gone on with the family. Oh, we're a different type of family. The family of God is one man and one woman. I think I've got that somewhere in these scriptures. Conflicts in our personal lives. Any of you got conflict? Yep. That stuff can grow too, can't it? Yes. So look, I need a good friend. What do you need a good friend for? I want to give him some of this conflict. Oh, you'll be a good friend doing that one, won't you? All of these are caused by disobeying God and flawed world views. The world views are there, but they have no right being brought into God's house, to God's body, to God's church. Here's three unpopular truths in God's worldview. First of all, the sanctity of life. God has a purpose for every unborn child. Preacher, that's old-fashioned. That's God's fashion. And he happened to fashion the family his way. You cannot tell me that you have a right to do murder. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. You, Lord, made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. All your workmanship is marvelous. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every planned day of my life was recorded in your book, and every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Now, does that sound like a God that's detached from us? Individually. And does that sound like that we have the right to destroy the unborn? But what, I mean, you would think, well, nothing could get worse than that. Well, it has. Fanticide. What is that? That's waiting until a baby's born and then killing the baby. Yes, ma'am. It should, shouldn't it? No, because you're a mother that would never do it.
That's right.
But to leave a child out, and it will be law.
And put it in a car.
Yep.
Shut the door.
Yeah. Yeah.
It'll die.
Yep. Yep. And how far have we sunk? Where did the character go? Where did the peace that we look for go? It went right out the door with this type of living, with not caring what God says. God set the plan in motion. It is His family. It is His church. And we had better start acting like we understand it. Number two, here is something that... It's got to be difficult for people for some reason. And the reason I know it is because very few do it. Spend personal time with Jesus. Well, you know, I'm just so busy nowadays. That's not it. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Let me get back. The sanctity of sex. Sex is only for marriage. Now, remember my grandmother. And that's fine. I share this with you. My grandmother made the statement, me as a little boy sitting there hearing it. She said, a man and wife should never even have sex unless they're trying to have a child. And my grandfather's, that expression on his face, even as a little boy, I read what Pappy Sim was thinking. He kept his mouth shut. Pappy Sim was 6'4" or 6'5". Mammy Norrie was about 4'4" or 4'5". And just skinny as a rail. But she ruled the roost, I can tell you that. But when she said that, I remember Pappy Sim's expression. For one thing, I don't think Pappy Sim really believed that it ought to be that way or that it was that way. But anyway, sex is only for marriage. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge an adulterer and all the sexual immoral, all sexually immoral. God will judge. Now I want you to think of something. What is going on in our society today? I mean, you think of it. Everything is on the screen. You can pull it up online. All the porn you want, you can pull up. All the evil you want, you can pull it up and look at. And kids do. Kids look at stuff like that, knowing they shouldn't be looking at it, even though they're raised right. There's where family comes back in. Mom and Daddy, honey, I love you. But now I'm telling you, I'm pulling every knob off that television if I ever catch you doing that again. And then I'm going to start with your head and your hair because I love you. And the cell phones, that's right. Yeah. Gene, me and you don't remember cell phones in our days, do we? No. And I remember when they first come out, too. I remember when the TVs came out. Good gracious, Gene. Yeah. Yeah. I thought they were pretty good. Small screen. Number three. Marriage. One man, one woman for life. Oh, that is so foolish. Think of this. What are they talking about? One man, one woman for life. Who could live with a woman or a man for life? That's right. That's right. Yeah. His law was love. Yep. Matthew 19:4-6. Jesus is speaking. From the beginning, the Creator made male and female. You got this? This is the reason a man is to leave his father and mother and to be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate or old English put asunder. When I do the weddings like that, let no man put asunder. Don't mess with God's plan. Page 4. How can we live with uncommon courage? Number 1, accept God's word as your authority. It is the only source that will never lie to you. God's word will never lie to you. You got it? Hebrews 6:18. God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can take new courage, for we can hold on to his promise with confidence. Isn't that awesome? Number 2. Spend personal time with Jesus. Acts 4:13. When they, the council, saw the courage of Peter and John and could see that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Then they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Oh, now folks, that's an education that the world knows nothing of. These men had been with Jesus. Acts 4:31. After they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke God's word without fear. That was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost period of when God poured out his Holy Spirit into the heart of man to give that Christian courage to stand up and be counted for God. Well, do you think that God will protect me from getting killed? That's not even a question. Who cares? If God allows them to kill me for preaching his word, then, folks, I'm looking good going to heaven. I mean, to stand up for God's word. But I am also one that would be the light. You would be the light for that kid who saw you stand up, even to death, to speak his name. There are many throughout the world that are doing it today, and they're cutting their head off for proclaiming the name Jesus. Yet they do it anyway. They're not Americans. They don't live in our country. They're what we would call foreigners, living in those four countries. And we in this nation, nobody is at the door telling me that I can't come in this church to preach yet. They're not there yet. But what will I do? I'll have to tell you when that happens. Or I'll have to show you. Will I be able to stand or will I collapse? Let's say, under my own self-justification. Well, if I'm dead, I'm not going to be able to preach. So why don't I give in on this one thing? You give in on one thing, you gave in on Jesus. As Polycarp would, as he heard the voice from heaven coming to him, it said, Polycarp, play the man. And Polycarp played the role of the man. I will not deny, my Lord, for 86 years he has done me no harm. Therefore, why would I go against him? Great church father. Wonder how many church fathers of the day that we even have. Okay, Hebrews 10:35, last verse. Do not lose your courage, because it brings with it a great reward. Folks, standing courageously for the truth is not easy, but you will be rewarded by God for doing the right thing. For those of you who don't have a church home, you're within the Vine Grove area. You come see us, 408 West Main Street in Vine Grove. God bless you and have a blessed week.